Grand Christian Island Prayer. Almighty and everlasting Father, again we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and truth. We are thankful that you have given unto us thy sure word, that has preserved unto us a record of thy plan and thy purpose for thy kingdom in the earth. You've identified thy people as thy household, thy children, thy nations, thy kingdom. You have referred to the spiritual center of thy kingdom as thy church. We are thankful for the identity which you have made known unto thy people if they will study thy word, for making known unto them that they can say, Our Father which art in heaven, and know they are thy children. The symbols with which you have identified them in relationship to thy work throughout all time and throughout all ages, among the pattern of the mysteries of thy kingdom. You have taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We might recognize that it is this for which we work, and for this which we look forward to, the establishment of thy kingdom in righteousness. You've assured us that thy children shall reign with thee in the earth throughout all ages. Thy kingdom shall be triumphant. No power shall break or destroy it. So as we survey these things which are transpiring in our environment, these conditions that create crisis, we thank thee, our Father, for this assurance of victory, for the ascendancy of faith, and for the continual knowledge of thy purpose toward thy people. We pray for our leadership in this nation that will lift up thy standards, that will repudiate the evil, and will stand to denounce the powers of darkness, that will resist the forces of evil so that it shall flee. As we commit ourselves to thy hand, praying thy guidance upon our meditation, pray that you will challenge us to bear testimony to truth, lift up the pattern of thy standards. Committing ourselves in thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we ask it. Amen. Turn in our thinking this afternoon. People whom God said I would bear thee on eagle's wings. We in these United States have a special affinity among the houses and nations of God's kingdom to this great emblem of the eagle. We were once ruled and guided and directed by people selected from the people who had infinitely more spiritual vision than the leadership in the United States today. The days of our early presidents, they understood great and basic emblems and symbols that they related to our society. Surrounding George Washington was a group of very astute men who, with spiritual vision, understood the necessary symbolism for the destiny of this great nation. And one studies the background of the symbols and the seals of the United States, a great number of the emblems and the seals of our very states, one becomes aware of how well known through the great schools of wisdom and through the spiritual oracles kept alive inside the nations of God's kingdom were our founding fathers as it related to our identity. One of the outstanding emblems, of course, that belong to your race is the eagle emblem. And you'll note that on the seal of these United States, you can look upon a dollar bill and see that seal, you'll see the outstretched American eagle. Its wings outstretched, while upon its breast the pale rays of the nation, the emblem of our nation. Above it you will see the declaration that this great nation is one nation made out of the many, made out of the many tribes of the house of Israel, the kingdom of God. For in the talons of this eagle are the arrows of Joseph and the olive branches of Israel. For Israel is an olive tree. And all of the olive branches are sealed by the Spirit into the tree, marking again the fulfillment of prophecy that all Israel would thus be gathered and all Israel would be saved, as is written, by the grace and the glory of the Most High God. Above this eagle in your seal is that emblem of Shekinah glory with the symbol of the stars of Israel, for you are numbered as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore. But the significant thing about this eagle is that the eagle and the eagle kingdom is a battling kingdom. Long in the background pattern of its significance was the realization that in the ancient Star Bible, the eagle was set to strike at the head of Hydra the serpent. For the eagle is a serpent killer.
The ego fights the powers of darkness, the forces of evil, symbolically. This symbol of Lucifer and all that relates to him, you are told in the book of Revelation, is the symbol of the Satan, of Satan, the serpent, and the dragon. So the archangel is known in his fallen estate as Satan or as the devil. He's also symbolized by the dragon and the serpent, and so are his households and his children today, identified by the pattern of the serpent. You will discover today that the enemies of Christianity well identify themselves by the pattern of the serpent. You may go down the street and look upon the synagogues and see that a great number of their six-pointed stars, which of course are an altered star from the original pattern with which the inverted pyramids were fixed together, and this star is made out of a snake. And in almost every one of the great stained glass windows of the modern synagogue, the six-pointed star is an interwoven snake. They are the children of the serpent. Jesus, speaking to them, you remember, said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." And then said to these very same people, "You are the generation of the serpent and the viper. Who warned you to flee from the wrath and the judgment that was to come?" There is one basic enemy of the serpent, and this is always the ego. The cruising ego, flying high, will spot the snake upon the ground, and with a piercing scream will fold his wings and dive, and then come out to catch the serpent, carrying it high to drop it upon the rocks. The snake-killing eagle is the symbol of the continual pattern of opposition to that which is evil. We point out to you that even back in the days of the Aztecs, they understood this, and the Aztec eagle was pictured as carrying the serpent aloft to drop it upon the rocks. This is to be found in Mexican emblems today of the eagle carrying high the serpent. We point out to you that in these United States, this emblem was carefully selected for this great nation under the heraldry of Manasseh, that it might carry out its counterpart as the lion and the unicorn were the symbols of Britain, and later also the use of the bullet for the house of Ephraim. We point out to you that you are a part, however, of an eagle race. As such, you were identified in your battle against the serpent as the eagle race, and God refers to himself as the great eagle of the universe, the master of the eyrie, and looks down upon all those that constitute his race and his household as eagles which he's nurtured and raised, and which he has brought to the height of full eaglehood, that they might battle the serpent, and that they might militantly become the symbol of a triumphant kingdom soaring out of the heavens to destroy darkness in the earth. These patterns were understood in the ancient wisdom that was carried from generation to generation through your race. It was understood in the symbols of the background of your ancient light carriers and ancient masonry, and it had its part in the symbol emblems of the eagle. Remember that four of the marching signs of Israel were given in the days of Ezekiel, and one of those emblems of the banners for one whole quarter of Israel was the symbol of the eagle, though the eagle actually represented also all of Israel in a pattern of divine purpose. We turn to the 12th chapter of Revelation as it relates to your nation, and we see here that it said to this woman, the woman who happens to be identified here as Israel, that brings forth the sons of the living God on the earth. Not referring, of course, to Jews, for Jews have no part nor lot in this matter, and are not the seed of the Most High God, Jesus having identified them already as the sons and daughters of the evil one. We point out here, therefore, that to this great woman of your race, the race itself, the two wings of a great eagle have been given to her, to assist her during the times of persecution, the times of the battles of war. For Lucifer, we are told in this 12th chapter of Revelation, has been defeated in the heavens by Michael the Archangel. Cast to earth, he goes to make war against you that represent the household of God. You have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, according to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And against the people that have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, the forces of evil wage a relentless war. Now unto this woman is given the two wings of a great eagle. Significantly, among the nations of the world and throughout the course of the last 50 to 60 years of history, it has become more symbolically manifested that the strongest single nation among the nations of Israel, the white nations of the Western world, is these United States of America. And that it has been the outstretched wings of the eagle that stands as the rallying point for the gathering of all the white nations of the Western world as they now stand against the hordes of the Antichrist and the powers of darkness in the symbol of world communism and all the tyrannies that are involved. We make, of course, an apology for the present national leadership in the areas of administration and president, because he doesn't seem to have any partner lot nor concept concerning our destiny. But this is not for long. Soon they will be as forgotten in our history as they kings of the past who in their eras did not follow through with the projects of God. You may remember historically Rehoboam and Ahab, but their names never go down on the honor roll. And so will it be with some of those in our time. You were in the time of Jacob's trouble, and as such, this means that the great nations of the white world out of the kingdom of God are in trouble because of the powers of darkness, the forces of evil. And even inside of your own nation, you are watching this trouble that is developing here because of poor leadership that has permitted the enemy of God's kingdom to move in. Again, we challenge you that your destiny is still to move against the snake and the serpent, and the eagle is a snake killer. Remember this, as far as its responsibility is concerned in emblems and in significance. The two wings of a great eagle are still the symbol of leadership, and leadership is going to emerge in these United States that will be among top leadership in leading the kingdom to success. You still are in the poise of being the greatest and most important area of arms production in the world for the nations of the Western world. The only problem we have today is to see that the serpents don't sell us on throwing our arms away and standing defenseless before the dragon kingdom. I think it most significant when we recognize this that it's quite fitting that we see the work of the serpent even now inside of these United States. Maybe you've noticed that the pressure that has been brought all over our nation, instead of following the vision of our founding fathers of the early days of our nation, when we recognized at that time that we were a great nation with a destiny under God, when the all-seeing eye of God made the capstone of our national house and our pyramid of destiny, and the outstretched wings of the eagle had the glory of God and Shekinah power above it in its measure, we, in those days, were not afraid or ashamed to recognize Jesus Christ. Virtually every state recognized the embodiment of God's His messianic destiny and recognized that it was associated with a Christian pattern of administration and sovereignty. In the instances of our national life, all prayers for everything of significance and importance in national ceremony was always introduced with an appeal unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Almost every prayer ended with the recognition of Jesus Christ. We thus inaugurated our presidents. We conducted all affairs of state. We opened the sessions of the Congress and the Senate. We participated thus with this appeal before the opening of the Supreme Court. And it was not just something that happened once in a while. It happened every day in the early days of our national life. When there were deep and weighty problems concerning the development of our Constitution and our way of life, why, the entirety of the Congress dismissed with meditation and prayer to be guided by spiritual influences in proper selection, and were not ashamed to acknowledge and appeal to the Most High God. In those days, the serpents did not fall together a sufficient nest to call themselves the nigh breath, and they did not have an anti-defamation league moving across our nation like the very spawn of the viper itself. But in your time, the spawn of this great evil has sought inside the very eagle's lair to destroy the eggs of the eagle. At this very moment, he is seeking to destroy the very foundations of your society. The serpent challenging you inside of your own nation. The decisions that were made by the Supreme Court were actually induced first by suits before that court that was handled by the Anti-Defamation League and Jewish American American Jewish Congress and other organizations that spawned their Jewish hatred of Christ and things Christian to try to knock prayer out of the schools. Not that they themselves do not petition their own Luciferian father, but the fact remains that they wanted to see all prayer crushed out, all spiritual dynamics swept from this nation, so that an empowered eagle would not finish his task and finally discover again that there were eagles, that there were serpents close to his own nest. I think it most significant that we watch these strictly an unconstitutional, evil decision that would rule prayer out of our schools. But we point out that we have reached the time when they're seeking to move into every area of spiritual occupation with aggression to take away all national recognition, all citizen recognition of God upon any state level. Woe unto the nation is ashamed to recognize God upon its state level. I point out to you that we've had some evidence of this in this very week. They had a defamation league of the Nigh Breath. Its kindred Jewish organizations, for instance, in Los Angeles County, have brought pressure on the boards of education to outlaw any recognition of Christ or Christmas this year. No Christmas trees, no recognition of Christ, no carols, No lighting of lights in the city hall. None of the things that accompany the recognition of Christmas is to take place. The Jews have put their pressure on. They are fighting also to see that in none of the communities in Los Angeles County, actually all over the state, this is going on. I see where it's going on up in San Joaquin Valley and San Fernando, rather than up in San Fernando Valley, or San Joaquin Valley. I noticed that the newspapers in the north this week talked about the various communities where there'll be no Christmas trees this year. There'll be no celebration or recognition of the birth of Christ by the towns, the communities. Even the firehouses are not going to have their beautiful Christmas pageantry and tableau that they had set out upon the lawns and in front of the firehouses, because the Jews have said that we shall not do this in these United States to honor Christ, because they say it's not constitutional. Well, let me tell you something, my friends. We have just appointed for our Christian Defense League, which is a state-chartered organization to defend Christians, a regional director for Los Angeles County. Gail Bartlett's taking over this responsibility. This very week, the assault will start here. We're going to move on boards of education, and we're going to demand that there be no dropping of Christmas recognition in face of the charges of the ADL. That the majority of people in this state are Christians. We want this recognition to continue. We will not permit the serpent to stamp out the recognition of the birth of Christ. Now, there has been much objection by many school boards already, but they're starting to succumb to pressure. You say you can't get away with it? Then we will let the city of Los Angeles know that they're in for the biggest tussle they've ever watched in the area of race relations over this matter. Because if they are going to permit the crushing of the recognition of Christ and of the service of the people for a Christmas celebration of happiness and joy, which is our privilege, whether they like it or not, then there'll be no kind of candles lit anywhere in any school, and there will be no trading of Christians with Jewish merchants. Christian Defense League will particularly take upon itself then this recognition to all Christians everywhere that they must recognize in this county, and it will be passed on to every county and eventually across all state lines, that if the Jews do not want recognition of Jesus Christ, and they're going to cry about it being unconstitutional for our state to identify ourselves with our God, then let's not spend one cent with them anywhere at any time. They'll make no profit out of this celebration either. Let them pay the judgment of their own meddling. Then, my friends, let them enjoin their own people, because they're about to receive the ill will of their design to destroy our faith. Yes, you're an eagle, people, and the eagle's job is to destroy the serpent. I point out to you, we better start flying high, and the American eagle better scream again, lest the serpent has destroyed the nest and the eggs, and there'll be no eagles to fly tomorrow. I point out to you the beauty of the symbolism with which the Most High God referred to you and your race. And in these instances, said in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, the 4th verse, "Behold, you saw what I did unto the Egyptians. You saw how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." If you're acquainted with a little natural history as it relates to the eagles, you may be well aware of how eagles look after their young. As they take these small birds in the nest, they feed them constantly with fresh and live food that they have just brought to them, freshly killed and brought to them, the live food that was alive until it was brought to the young eagle. In this instance, they nurture the young eagles with only the best. They carefully provide for them. They watch very carefully the development of their wing feathers. And when the young eagles have the wing feathers developed to where the parent eagles believe that they are now ready to fly, they will crawl out upon the rocky ledge, and they will gather the young eagles themselves. The little eagles will climb up on the back of the older eagles. There they set their little talons deep into the wing feathers and rest upon the back of the eagle. And the eagle will soar out with the little eagles upon its back. It will soar out away from the great crags and mount higher and higher on the wings of the wind with the little eagles upon its back. Always, this is generally accomplished with both eagles present and not just one. And when the eagles have reached great height with the little eagles, they suddenly tumble them off into the air and drop back. Some little eagles fly. Some immediately start to adapt themselves to their wings. They'll circle to try to climb back on the older eagle or turn immediately and fly towards the crags of the nest. But if the little eagles tumble and fall, and apparently not yet have become adapted to the air, the great eagles will swoop down and catch them again on their wings, skillfully taking them so high that they have ample room to pick them up lest they be dashed on the rocks. Never do you find the death of an eagle because the parent eagle did not provide for them. Ever with a sovereignty of watchful care, soaring, carrying, teaching them to fly, the sovereignty of the old eagle is here demonstrated. His care over his young is demonstrated. He bears them on eagle's wings. He protects them in an hour of danger, transfers and moves them according to his will, and said, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. A God who looks down upon those that are his children and refers to the sovereignty of his ability to raise you from small eaglet tribes to mighty nations, and said, you are mine, and I bore you out on eagle's wings. You saw the judgments I performed upon the Egyptian, but I bore you unto myself. Yes, even the serpent brought into the panorama history of the Egyptians was subject to the eagle. We turn in the pattern of the eagle again, for everywhere in the scripture where it's referred to for the symbolism that it contains. How the eagle mounts up at the command of the Most High, makes her nest on high, the 39th chapter of the book of Job declares, the 27th verse. Mounts up at the command of the Most High, makes its nest on high, dwells and abides on the rock, and upon the crag of the rock, and upon the strong place. And this is a wise instruction unto the nations of God's kingdom, that upon the rock and upon the strong place that the eagle makes its nest, and there is no stronger fortification nor solider foundation than upon the symbol of the rock from which God identifies himself as the rock of ages, the abiding strength of the eternal stone, of a kingdom of stone that shall never be destroyed, never left to other peoples, a stone that grinds to powder those that offend it, a stone that the storms beat against and survive. The symbol of the eagle in the high crag of the rock, and from then she also beholds her prey. Her young ones are raised upon fresh blood, and the slain are where she has triumphed. I point out again, the place of the eagle, who mounts up at the command of the Most High, is upon the rock and upon the crag of the rock. There is no other foundation that any man can lay than that which the Apostle Paul said was laid in the man Christ Jesus. Rock of ages, symbol of the height and strength of a kingdom with such a foundation. We turn to the 103rd Psalm. Again we see the significance. For God said, he who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and with tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. How old is the eagle? Naturalists compute that eagles reach 75, 80, 90, 100 years old. Many beyond that, how long an eagle can live is not actually known because of this ability to renew its youth. For the eagle is fed upon that which is flesh and that which is clean and that which is which was freshly alive. It does not live upon the carrion. There's a difference between the eagle and the vulture. We point out to you that God said, therefore I have redeemed thee, and I have fed thee upon good things, so that thy youth is renewed as the eagle. As an eagle ages, it doesn't have to go too old. When he reaches 25, 28 years old, 30 years old, the eagle starts to build calluses up, and the calluses restrict somewhat his wings. His old feathers do not mold and stay stuck in the callus pattern. They slow down the height of the eagle's soaring, his speed, and his ability to move with speed. Then there comes a period in which the eagle begins apparently to perceive this. He moves to his eyrie, and there he stands. And then one morning, as the sun rises, he takes his talons and he claws at the old feathers. He pulls off the old feathers, turns off the callus, even though he's bleeding. And when he gets through getting rid of all the dross and all that is holding him back and all that is keeping him from fulfilling his responsibility as an eagle, he stands somewhat bleeding, but having cast aside all that was hindering him. Other eagles will even join in bringing to the eagle fresh food because he's not now ready to soar. But in a few days, his new feathers have appeared. The strength of the eagle has once more been reborn. His youth has been renewed. And the 30, 35-year-old eagle soars forth again, a new eagle, and carries out the processes of soaring. He'll do this every 20 to 30 years, shortening the span between eliminating the callus and the feathers as he becomes older. And so this is the historic pattern. doctrine of the ego. The ego throws aside the dross, all that would hold him back, all the calluses, all of the old feathers that would not mold, and ends a renewed ego. And as the eagles fed him during this time, and other eagles joined to see that he was fed during the time, he grew again his strength, so they depended one on the other. God said, "Behold, I fill thy mouth with good things, so that you could renew thy youth as the eagles." An eagle people, God constantly renewing the people with spiritual vision, charging them with the patterns of knowledge, rolling back the patterns of error, throwing off the areas of individual selfishness or ambition that might stand in the way of the divine ambition of the success of the kingdom. Thus it is the processes of spirit are a constant challenge. And God said, "I fill thy mouth with good things, spiritual food, spiritual wisdom, and spiritual knowledge, that you might renew your youth as the eagle renews his youth. I renew thy mind, I renew thy health, I renew thy power," saith the Most High God, "that ye might, like the eagles, be renewed in its youth." Yes, an eagle people, this race of which you are a part. We turn over in the book of Isaiah again to this symbol of the greatness and the strength of the eagle. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." One of the things that man discovers as he makes the chief incentive of his life the accomplishments of the program of the kingdom, that he will discover that no normal standards any longer continue to seem to have an impact upon him. Or you discover that even though you would anticipate great weariness in the service of God, that continual added strength descends to lift the weariness, and before one has gone far into what seems like the most extensive areas of service, God is re-empowering and renewing the strength. The more you seek to expend of your strength and of your vision and of your life and of your talents for God, the more he restores and he enlarges your power of sustaining resistance, and the stronger man becomes. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." No challenge of adversity, no conspiracy of the enemy, no struggle or storm or war or trouble can crush the eagle people of God's household. When I was but a young boy, I was with my father one day out on the Palisades, in the upper northern Palisades on the west side of the Hudson River. Often I walked in these woods, and I looked down upon the Hudson River some 800-900 feet below, and these massive crags had some very interesting things in them. All kinds of wildlife, but in the strong crags were eagles' nests. And the eagles here would dwell alone. And another thing that's rather significant about you as an eagle people, the eagles never dwell with anybody else. They dwell alone. They're not mongrelizers. They're not integrationists. They dwell by themselves. And I think if you acted a little more like eagles, you'd have less trouble with mongrelization too. But in this instance, the eagles dwell alone. And as I walked out there this day with my father looking down upon the eagles, it was one of those conditions that often happens in New England states in the summertime. Suddenly, the darkening sky gives indication of a coming thunderstorm. The winds blow them out of the west, and the sky gets darker and darker until it's almost like the twilight at the close of the day. The flashing of lightning, the roll of thunder accompanying this makes you know that you're going to see one of those sudden outpourings with lots of water and tremendous demonstrations of nature. And so it was this day as we were out seated on the crags looking down at the eagle's nest. My father taught me a lesson that day that I have never forgotten. He said, "Watch those eagles as the storm approaches," for already they were beginning to show a restlessness. And then off they went, soaring, stretching, never moving a wing, just soaring on the winds. As the winds of the storm approached, they kept climbing, circling higher and higher out over the Hudson River, and higher as they went up. As the storm's darkness almost descended, and there was just a little flecks of sky, tiny, tiny specks way up in the sun where the eagles circling flied. And then the storm hit with its fury. The dark storm clouds rolled in between. The fury of the storm struck the earth. The lightning was flashing, the thunder was rolling, and water in torrents came down as we took refuge in the rocks. And then, after the passage of the storm, which lasted for 45 minutes or an hour, again the sky was clearing. And my father said, "Take the binoculars and look up there now, way up there in the sun, or way up there high above all the storm with the eagles soaring, still soaring, They mounted on the winds of the storm. They mounted with strength upon the very fury with which the storm had swept the earth, and high above them, always in the sun, were the eagles. And I thought of this as this verse was brought to my attention then by my father. For they wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. The storms, the attack, the assault, all the forces that would wage its war against you or would bring its pressures upon the earth or its power. For an eagle people, they mount up on the storm. The very strength and the very essence and the very fury of the storm only gives unto them the ability for greater heights. And thus it is that even in the midst of fury, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of the battle against the powers of darkness, each one of you are drawn to a realization that you live above the storm. In the midst of the battle, you live above it because you're continually in God's sunlight above the storm. The eagle people live above the storm. The fury of the storm was not for them. They came slowly circling down out of the heights to once more return to the crags after the storm had passed. This is only for eagle people. Thus it is, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. The wonder then in this emblem which was selected for you and for your race, when it talks about the great outstretched wings of the eagle, that the wings of the eagle, the battle eagle, the eagle of God's kingdom, is significant of your ultimate defeat of the powers of darkness, the forces of the dragon and the serpent. We cite to you that in these hours where he said, I have borne you on eagle's wings, the hand of divine destiny has rested upon your race. It is guided wisely, even in the events that apparently were events of chastisement. When you were carried into captivities or when you were passed through the changing pressures of historical force, it was always developing and moving and guiding your people to a greater destiny. In these instances, we look out over the development of the history of Western Europe, and we have watched the background from the days of the earliest of the Sethites, and from their moving into the Persian Gulf and their coming into Europe, and from the branches of the race that moved directly out of the house of Israel and came through the Caucasus, the guiding patterns of influence, their waymarks still testifying to where they have gone. All this with an omnipotence and an omniscience with which the Most High said, I know all these things before they happen. I've not only placed and marked out your destiny, but I have given you the protection necessary to arrive at these points of destiny. These United States, where we are watching all the peoples of our race gathered together in one place symbolically, and whereas we are an Anglo-Saxon heritage, and as the House of Manasseh carry out its destiny, it is here that we are watching Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard peoples that make up the great body of our states drawn here to produce a great Christian civilization, having a great common denominator in Jesus Christ, having a great background in a white origin that has produced the great vision and initiative of our society. So we have watched in these latter days this new planting place of God's kingdom leadership. We have watched it go westward as far as it can go. We watched the emblem of the soaring eagle reach its heights, and now we have moved into the time of Jacob's trouble. We have moved into the day of the challenge of the eagle. We have moved into the hour when it is important that we consider what it is that is transpiring. Every force today of Antichrist is waging war against Christian nations. They are functioning in every phase with which satanic cunning has given them understanding. They are seeking to destroy the fundamentals of your faith and remove from you this most vital area of your heritage. They are seeking, therefore, to make you a Christless society. They are seeking now to make you also a nameless society. They are seeking to eradicate all patterns of your ethnic background and all traditional history that relates to you. Anything that relates to your love of your background, your history, your race, patriotism, and nationalism is being eschewed today as though this was something that is not good. I have listened to speakers that have appeared upon the platforms of our nation in the last few years that talk about outmoded and old-fashioned and deadly and dangerous nationalism. There never will be a day when in a great nation of God's kingdom nationalism is old-fashioned. There never is a day when nationalism is deadly. It's the lifeblood of the responsibility of a people carrying out the destiny which God hath ordained. And so this is what they would see. We point out to you that the president made his mistake a few days ago, but it's fortunate for us that he did when he said that in the destiny ahead, in order that there will be no racial problems, that he hopes that this will finally be settled, because he says you're going to have to mix. You're going to have to mix ethnically. You're going to have to mix racially. You're going to have to mix socially. You're going to have to mix geographically. But I want you to know that we are not going to race ethnically, because God has ordained that this shall not happen, and shall cleanse again our bloods, lest there have been any contamination to hurt this line of His kingdom. We are not going to mix racially, irrespective of all the vision of these men now ruled over instead of the eagle by serpent concepts. We shall not mix racially under decree or under orbit or under bayonet either. For this, my friends, is where the judgments of God will come to the defense of His people, and there shall be no destruction of our race. We are not going to mix socially, because we have been given instruction to begin with to come out from among them and be ye separate and segregated. We are not going to touch the unclean thing. We're not going to absorb them into our households. We're not going to absorb them into our property. We're not going to absorb them into our government, because God will give us strength to resist this. We are not about to be absorbed geographically. We are about to absorb all geography. There's a difference in this. Whether you know it or not, the eagle, my friends, is going to be at the last battle. You can turn to the book of Revelation and you'll discover this is so. You'll remember also the words of Christ concerning these climactic days that follow the great signs of the age. And He says that where the body is, there the eagles are going to be gathered. What body? The great body of God's kingdom, the great household of victory, the great and eternal structure of God's kingdom. Why the eagles? Because this makes up the eagle household. You can turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and it talks about the great day of the Lord. This is the great day of the Lord, and the faster it comes, the better I like it. It's the new day, the new order of the ages, when darkness shall be defeated. All the kings of the earth that have ruled their hour with the Antichrist, all the socialists and conspirators and all the areas of the world conspiracy will be challenging the authority of God. God's declared He's going to establish His kingdom in His nations throughout the earth. They say He shall not. He says, I'll bring in the host of heaven. They say, we'll make war with the host of heaven. And then the Most High God gives the eerie call for the eagles, and He calls all of the eagles of the heavens, all the birds of the heavens, to gather together, because now we're going in to make war on the kings and on the rulers and on the powers of darkness. And again, the living flesh will be the food of the eagle, to devour the darkness, to defeat the enemy. The book of Revelation again carries the symbol of the triumphant and successful evil. Yes, we are not going to be integrated into world order when this thing is all over. The Christian nations of God's kingdom are going to rule the earth from one end of the earth to the other. No voice shall be raised, no power shall be heard that shall appeal to any other god, for every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to proclaim that the eternal Christ is God. I point out to you that in that day, the eagle will scream, and the enemies will quaver. They'll go to the rocks of the mountains and try to hide in the caves and the places of the rock, to be hidden from that glory and majesty that shall that day be revealed. And in that day, over these United States, that glory will be in its full. That is in the symbol of the outstretched wings of that eagle, and above its head, for thy kingdom come, thy will be done, will have come significantly to its full. George Washington understood this and saw in his vision these victories coming down to these latter times. It was understood, my friends, by great numbers of the leaders and a great numbers of the creators of the concepts of our symbolism and our emblem of the past. It was the ancient cry of the victorious eagles of the kingdom of the Most High God. Yes, there are these forces at work. They do not understand that America has deep-seated, deep down the hearts of the people that constitute God's household, an invisible but spiritual dynamic that resists all the powers of Antichrist. This is what Mr. Stevenson has been so dulled by his association with darkness that he couldn't perceive it. An ambassador of the United States to the court of the Antichrist, he did not know that there was a great surge going through the hearts of people to say no. When he stands out to say we need to increase the power of the United Nations, its power to enforce, its power to arbitrate, its power to enforce with a military police force its will, that we must force all nations to obey the world law of the United Nations. Not the law of God, but the world law of the United Nations. And here in this country, the citizens here must be ready to accept the surrender of their sovereignty, must be ready to set aside a little of their individual liberties to become a part of this great new whole of United Nations law, as he talked about. Thus it was, he said, that this also must be implemented. United Nations power must also be implemented until it can make us also obey. And if there are people here that will not go along, do not want to obey the law, the authority of the United Nations must make them obey the law. And people in Texas explode. I guess the governor felt he had to apologize. He's probably forgotten that they were a sovereign nation, and they don't have to accept this kind of surrender their sovereignty. Someone said, well, it's a terrible thing. We abhor all kinds of violence. Well, we abhor all kinds of treasonable surrender, too, of our sovereignty. The pickets, I think, did a pretty good job of picketing. And if one gets in the way of the pickets and gets clobbered by one of the picket standards, that's too bad. I saw the other day, anyhow, where Mr. Stevenson was one of the chairmen of a Eleanor Roosevelt Memorial Fund. And that the Post Office Department of the United States government has put out a memorial stamp. It was sad enough that we had to see that picture for so many years that we don't have to be reminded of it by having looked at it on our mail. And now they're canceling. The Post Office Department has put a new cancellation out. And this new cancellation says, give to the Eleanor Roosevelt Memorial Foundation Fund. So the United States government is canceling in the post offices of 11 cities the Roosevelt stamps and all other stamps by telling you to give unto this Jew-controlled Roosevelt Foundation. Now, this is a violation of the federal law. The United States government cannot become a party to collecting money for private corporations and institutions, and this one is trying to surrender you into a one-world government that is dedicated for the end of your national sovereignty.
Time the eagle scream.
When they brought the ambassador to the court of Satan to Los Angeles, he says, I just don't understand it. I never thought this would happen in America. The only thing I'm a little amazed about is taking so long to start to happen.
Yes, that's like the United States government that has been laying aside bombers. We're not going to spend as much money on big bombers because we've gone to missiles. But suddenly we are spending a lot of money building 600 horsepower turbojet motors in the Garrett Aviation Plant in Phoenix, Arizona, which turbojet motors are to be used for a great fleet of aircraft, light bombers, and light strafing attack planes to be used in counterinsurgency warfare, a warfare against the citizens of the United States. I think Mr. Kennedy's hand is showing, the McNamara hand is showing, the serpent moving in and out among the Pentagon is showing. For the aircraft now that we're building with frantic haste is to fight the citizens of America, because the serpent thinks he's going to ride high. I predict that the eagle will pluck out the serpent before he ever gets these things into use. As you hear to these things and watch these developments the time again, set the eagles free. Because God gave you this destiny and this symbol with this responsibility that you're to strike the serpent and to lift up the standard. Warfare is being conducted against our children within their schools as the serpent seeks to change the whole patterns of education. The other day I purchased a history book being used in our schools. And I thought it was rather interesting because it starts, this one, from the Civil War and comes on down to the end of the last war. And the whole book was filled with lies, beautiful pictures, beautifully stamped with the seal of the United States. And the inside of it was one untruth after another untruth, as the story was twisted and warped. And when it got finished, it did away with your greatness and made you so dependent upon Asian Africa, it's a wonder the white man ever built a civilization. As I looked over these areas of text and saw that the whole thing was being developed towards this program of selling us on our utter dependence upon the pagan portions of the world that we were sent down to conquer and rule, I read a rather significant thing. They said it has now become essential that we recognize our total interdependence and recognize that for any individual to try to extend his vision, his ideas, or his way of life over others is an interference with their world privileges in life. The other day, again, some startled parents called me, said, "Dr. Swift, they're giving Iowa tests in our school. These tests, as they're being given to the students, are asking them personal questions, asking them about things that are none of their business to pry into as it relates to the students. They're asking them about things that relate to the home life. They're asking about things that relate to the personal and private relations of their parents. They're asking about questions that relate to sex. They relate to patterns of their religion. They're asking what they think about Negroes and about all the various races. They're asking whether they want to be associated with them, whether they would object to marrying them. They're asking all these kind of questions. And those that answer them as they should answer them are immediately looked upon as downgraded or suspect. Now, this, my friends, is snake medicine. And it's time again that we heard the eagle scream. I saw the other day where in some of the schools of our Los Angeles area, immorality and depravity has reached a point where all types of moral depravity are going on inside of the schools and in the corridors of the schools. I see that all kinds of social relations are going on between Negroes and Negroes and even Negroes and whites. That as the pressure of this exploded and people demanded of the Board of Education and its officers in our county to do something about it, they said that this was out of their jurisdiction, that they had only control in the areas of whether they did their lessons or in the areas of providing for them the avenues for scholarship, but they had no right to move into their emotions or to affect anything related to their love life or any of these patterns. So immorality and depravity can go on inside of some of our schools because this is out of the area and out of the responsibility of the educators. Then let's get rid of these educators and let's get some God-fearing eagles. In this past week, we have had an opportunity in the San Francisco area to see how badly mongrelization integration has affected schools with warfare as Negro dancing armies with witch doctor steps moved against whites until they had a great clash in the streets as whites moved to defend themselves against Negroes in Marin County and in Tamalpais High. Had to get all the police department out, surround the campus. They had to patrol it with policemen. Why? Because they moved Negroes into the school and they moved them in masses and they're relocating them and they get trouble. Now don't talk to me about it being good to follow snake medicine instead of the lore of the direction of the Most High God. We never had to bring the police department to the schools before when it was predominantly all a white school. We never had trouble like this in these schools before. We didn't have people being cut up and slashed with razors, emasculated inside of schools, and some of them dying from the things that happened while it's all hushed up. We didn't have violence until the streets of Oakland have to be sealed off practically at night, and the newspapers tell you to stay off the streets and don't go to church or don't go anywhere at night unless you have to because they can't control the situation. My friends, whenever we follow the advice of the serpent, instead of scream like the eagle, we move into an hour of judgment in our own area. Understand they're sending hundreds of special officers in the West to deal with the race question. The other day, one of the leading agitators had a Negro actor speaking in the South said, you know, the place that's going to catch on fire and burn is Los Angeles, San Francisco, Detroit, Chicago. He said it's going to burn here faster and hotter than it is in the South because they're not willing to integrate and they're going to resist it even more than the South because they've never had the situations and conditions of integration. He says, they think we're fooling, we're not, we'll burn it to the ground. We do not hold the position that the bishop of the Archdiocese of San Francisco took the other day. When a week ago, Wednesday, a woman was stripped naked, 60 years old. She was at the altar of a Catholic church. And by her side, her four-year-old granddaughter to be assaulted by Negroes that had swarmed in, that have been robbing the church, that have been robbing people going to church with their offerings, and now assaulted the woman in the church.
The pastor reported it to the police department, and Cahill turned upon the Negro organization and said, we've had enough of this, and we're not going to put up anymore. They denounced the chief of police, and the archbishop of the church said, we're going to reprimand the pastor. He should never have reported it. The Christian church is to suffer in silence, is never to do anything that might create any ill will or disturb the race relations. Let me tell you something. The Christian church is not to suffer in silence. The Christian church is to challenge, to rise to victory. This incident was crime. It was violence. It was evil. It was sordid. It was satanic. And the way, my friends, to take care of this is not to gather together and have a prayer meeting. It's to move in and clean up this kind of a situation. It takes 1,000 ships to move all these depraved people back where they came from if they got a civilizing influence when them started in Africa. I point out to you, he said, I renew thy youth. You know, he's going to start to challenge a lot of people in this generation. There are a lot of people that have moved into 45, 50, 60, 65, and 70 that are going to be more active than a lot of youth. You say, why is it? Because this is the generation that has witnessed a lot of things. But this generation still remembers freedom, and this generation still remembers liberty, and this generation has lived before the days of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And if this generation will not pass away, the scripture said, until all these things be fulfilled, and we can't afford to have them pass away either. For the only youth that stand up resistant are those that have been trained and educated by this generation. Those that have grown up in these homes and these households, they'll remember, train up a child in the way he shall go. When he is old, he shall not depart from it. The greatest number of patriotic youth I know have come out of homes that have remembered the faith and stand firm for Christian Americanism. Your job is to tell it, tell it, tell it. Someone said we should do everything we can to produce domestic tranquility, not with the devil. We should do everything we can to stir up things until the cross burns high and clear and bright over all the nations. I think the time has come when, by the light of a fiery cross, we might clean America up some night. Yes, in this hour and in this day, cry will go out, gather all the eagles of the air. For the hosts of heaven now join you to the battle of the kings. And when it is over, the kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ, because righteousness will triumph over evil, and the kingdom of God will be victorious. The eagle is the symbol of militant rightness of God's kingdom, drawing his strength from that peculiar intuitive guidance that the Most High bestowed upon the eagle as a symbol of the victory of his kingdom. Remember that it is better to be identified as a snake killer than to become a servant of the serpent kingdom.